ask everyone else to stay right here. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Acts chapter number 3, please. Acts chapter number 3, as all of the young people are being dismissed. Acts chapter number 3. I want to bring a message this morning. I have used this. I have alluded to this a few different times at different opportunities in my preaching. But I want to bring this entire message here this evening, what we find out of Acts chapter number 3. I want you to follow along. We're going to read several verses beginning in verse number 1. The Bible here says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now at this point, look up here. At this point, we read about an unbelievable miracle. Now, every miracle is truly unbelievable. Amen. The miracles that the Lord performed, they're unbelievable. But this miracle we see of a lame man being healed, we're going to speak quite a bit about him, some other things that are in Scripture. But what I really want us to see, if you'll let me say it like that, the title of our message is Unseen Miracles. Unseen miracles that happened right here that most of us don't see. Amen. I want us to see it this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you to be with us this morning, Lord, as we look at this. Lord, I pray you would allow me, please, the liberty, Lord, to do justice to this miracle, Lord, to what you teach us. And dear God, the miracles that happen that go unseen and unnoticed, Lord, I pray that we would see them this morning. I pray that we would take this truth. And dear God, that you would help us to hide it in our hearts, Lord, because it truly will help us in our lives. Bless our time, Lord, that we have together, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Thank you so very much. Look, if you would, there again in Acts chapter number 3. We read about this miracle. Now this, as we look at it, this is the first apostolic miracle in the Bible. This is the first miracle that was done by any of the apostles. And as we read about it, as we see there in verse number 3, Peter and John, they're about to go into the temple to ask an alms, and this man asked an alms of these two. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, Peter speaks and says, "Look on us." Now you can imagine what might have been going through the mind of that man. Mr. Certain, I call him. A certain man, the Bible says. So Mr. Certain, now there are other places in Scripture that the Bible says a certain man, not this man. So there are other Mr. Certains. Kind of like the name Smith, right? A lot of Mr. Smiths around. But Mr. Certain is lying there. As it says as we read here, and we look in verse number 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked a day in his life. Mr. Certain had never had the privilege of playing stickball with the other boys. Mr. Certain had never been able to play catch with Dad. Mr. Certain had never been able to play jump rope or whatever other games might have been played on the playground with the other children. Mr. Certain was carried everywhere he went. If he needed to go somewhere, he was carried there. As it says, and again, there in verse number 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid at daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So Mr. Certain is lying there, asking of money from everyone. He's a middle-aged man, probably. So he's done this for many years. He is either one of two things. He is either embarrassed about his situation, but more than likely has just become very accustomed to his situation. Because he's not even looking at those who he's asking money from. He's lying there and just has a tin cup that he's holding up. I don't have a tin cup. I should have. Hey, go grab a styrofoam cup for me. Would you do that, Conrad? Get one of those those things that hold that wicked substance called coffee. Get that stuff. Coffee cup. Mountain Dew. Well, that's not wicked. No, we don't talk about Mountain Dew that way, all right? Hold your tongue. I need a Mr. Certain. Come here, Andrew. Andrew's going to be my Mr. Certain. And he's got his tin cup. And so, now if you're going to back talk, I'll pick someone else. You want to do this? All right, good, good, good. Now you don't stand, you lay. Lay down, right there. Lay down. Very good. Well, you don't take a nap. You kind of sit up, you know, your legs don't work, all right? But your arms work fine. So here we've got Mr. Certain, and of course, as Peter and John are passing by and ready to go into the temple. There we go. Got to have room to walk. As they're walking by, Mr. Certain sticks his cup up in the air and says, "Alms for the poor."
Alms,
yeah. Now, alms for the poor. You don't take instructions well, do you? And so he's asking for money. Mr. Certain is begging for money. As I said, he's either embarrassed about his situation or he's become completely accustomed to it and he really doesn't give it much thought anymore. Now, everything that I say this morning is going to relate directly to the Christian life. Because I believe that there are many who live in such a state, born again, but you're either embarrassed about it or you don't really give it much thought anymore. Maybe you have allowed your life to dwindle to the point where at one point you were embarrassed about the decisions you made. You were embarrassed before your parents. You were embarrassed before your preacher. You were embarrassed before God. But now you have become very accustomed to it and you don't give it much thought anymore. Now we know that he's not really giving it much thought or something of the like because he's not even looking at Peter and John. He's asking alms for the poor. But he's not even looking at him. Now, can you imagine what's going through his mind when Peter stops right there beside him and says, "Look on me." He's not even looking at him yet. And Peter says, "Hey, look up here, look up here." And he looks up. Now, can you just think what's going through his mind at this point? He's been begging for money for year after year after year. Nobody has paid much mind to him. Now this man stops right there, right beside him, and says, "I want you to look up here, look at me." And he looks up at him. Boy, you can imagine the anticipation that's going through Mr. Certain's mind. This guy must be loaded. He's wanting me to watch how much money he drops down into this cup. Whoa, I wonder what it's going to be. I wonder how many coins he's going to drop. Man, those things are going to jingle and jangle in that cup. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. And he looks up at him and probably lifts the cup a little bit higher and maybe a smile grows across his face. He probably doesn't smile often, having to be carried everywhere that he goes, laying every day at the gate called Beautiful. And now Peter says, "Look on me." He looks up at him. He's excited. He's thinking, "Oh, this is going to be wonderful. Mrs. Certain is going to be proud of me tonight. Man, I'm going to bring home the bacon this evening." She's going to listen to the jingling. She's going to give me the biggest kiss. Oh, it says a great day. He looks up, lifts up the cup a little bit, and hears those words that no beggar wants to hear. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I unto thee. You can imagine what's going through his mind. Are you serious? You told me to look on you, and now you're telling me you ain't got any money. Why don't you just keep walking, buddy? This is, you think I was embarrassed before. Now I've lifted my cup up, I'm excited, got a big smile on my face, and you're telling me you're broke. I don't want that. But he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He grabs him by the hand. No, I don't want your cup. I want your hand. Grabs him by the hand, yanks him up. And boy, praise the Lord, he walks for the first time in all of his life, however old he might have been. Let's say he's right there. You're not moving anywhere. So, let's imagine that he's around 40, 45 years old, and he has never walked. He's actually walking now. He's so excited, he's leaping. Is that your idea of leap? Come on, he's leaping. He's excited. He's walking. He's walking. And he's praising God. Finally, he takes a little bit of instruction there. Make your way back up here, Mr. Surgeon. Man, he's excited. He's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. Now listen, I want you, here, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pull up a chair right here. You're going to be my partner for the whole sermon, all right? So here we have Mr. Certain. We have just watched an unbelievable miracle. We have just watched as Peter and John have given this man something that no one has ever given to him, far greater than any money that they ever could have tossed down into his cup, far greater than any promise that they might have made that I'll be back tomorrow. You caught me at a bad time. Man, I don't have anything on me right now, but you know what? I'll be by tomorrow. You know? Give a little wink and make your way on. And you say to yourself, well, I know which gate not to go in tomorrow, right? Because he's probably going to be there. Oh, but he gave him the opportunity to walk. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down number one, God strengthens feeble shins. Now, all of my outline is an alliterated outline. I do that often. I enjoy that, but it helps you to remember it too. God strengthens feeble shins. God gave him the strength to get up and walk. It wasn't Peter. It was a miracle that God did. He happened to have done it through Peter. The first apostolic miracle that we ever read about. There are others in the scripture, but this is the first one. God strengthens feeble shins. This is the popular miracle. This is the one that everyone knows about. This is the one that everyone talks about. God healed him of his infirmity. And if you'll notice in verse number 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, this miracle was done through the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, just like salvation. Amen. You see, in our sermon, you and I were Mr. Certain. You and I were the ones that were lame. You and I were the ones who spiritually we had nothing to offer. You and I spiritually could not get up on our own two feet, and we could not take a single step. When we're speaking about eternity of heaven or eternity in hell, we knew where our place was going to be. It was going to be hell, because I will never be good enough to earn heaven. But the miracle of salvation comes through Jesus Christ, just like the miracle did for Mr. Certain. It wasn't in the name of Peter, rise up and walk. It wasn't in the name of John, rise up and walk. No, it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And when you got saved, it might have been your friend or your parent that led you to the Lord. It wasn't in the name of mom or dad. It wasn't in the name of your best friend. It wasn't in the name of your pastor. It wasn't the name of a soul winner. It was the name of Jesus Christ that you received strength to walk. God strengthens feeble shins. He gives us the ability to stand and walk spiritually. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been healed of your infirmity? Have you truly been saved? I can't go any further with this, with the message without asking, have you ever had someone tell you how you could, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? If you've never been born again, you're still lying on the ground. You're still hoping that someone's going to toss something into your cup that God's going to look favorable upon, and He's going to finally say, you have enough coin jingling around in your life that you're going to go on into heaven. That's what you're hoping if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm here to tell you this morning that according to the page of that Bible, you don't have enough coin. You'll never have enough coin. You'll never have enough silver and gold. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross for your sin, you've refused to accept it, and you've refused to be born again. You've never been healed of your infirmity. You've never received strength to your ankle bones. Spiritually, you're lost and on your way to hell. Oh, I beg you, would you not leave the church this morning on that, in that condition? The spiritual Peter and John are walking by your life this morning, and he's looking down at you right now and saying, would you look on me? Would you look on me? I have no silver and I have no gold. I have no magic potion. I have no sweet little words. I have no lullaby that's going to lull you to sleep and into heaven. But I do have the Son of God. And I can tell you that you can be born again today to know for certain that heaven is your home. And if you've never done that, I beg you again. I beg you, would you not lie prostrate on the ground trying to hold up your good work can to God and tell God how good you've been and how long you've suffered for Him. It's not going to work in God's eyes. You need Jesus Christ of Nazareth to rise up and walk. Oh, think about this, child of God. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm born again. I know it. I have no doubt about it. Then think about this. What if the tables were turned in life? What if, stand up and lay down. What if this were everyone? What if everyone had to be carried to where they were going, had to be laid down at the gate called Beautiful with their own cup, and everyone was asking for alms for the poor? But you were the one that was standing up and walking around. Would you feel abnormal or would they feel abnormal? Well, if everyone else was lying prostrate on the ground, you would be the one that would feel abnormal. You would be the oddball. What I'm trying to get at is we walk through a world every single day of people who are lying on the ground hoping that they're going to find something in their cup that's going to be pleasing to God. But as a born-again believer, you have already been given the power to rise up and walk. And now you're the oddball. But you have what they need. You see, that's a miracle that most people who are saved either don't ever see or don't ever take advantage of. Well, let's take advantage of that. Let's give to others. Silver and gold have I none. Boy, that describes us. If it doesn't describe you, you come talk to me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Go ahead and have a seat. So I want us to move on though. You see, that's the popular miracle. No, a seat right there. I'm not done with you yet. That's the popular miracle. But I want you to see also, go back up to the first three verses. This miracle that we just read about is found there in verses 6, 7, and 8. Oh, he's excited, he's leaping, he's praising God. But when we go down to verse number 1, 2, and 3, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, there he is, carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, there it is, I guess, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Here's the second miracle, but it's a miracle that is unseen, I believe. And you could write down, God sends friendly servants. God sent two poor preachers by His side. Lie back down. Hope you've ate your Wheaties today, all right? So here we have, I need another preacher. Brother Ed, get up here, all right? God sends two preachers as they're on their way, these are two apostles. No, we're not apostles, all right? Even though we're good looking, we're not apostles, all right? Very good. God sends. So here we are. We're talking, right? You know, man, it's going to be a good service today. I hope preacher's got something for me today. And all of a sudden, you know, stumble. Whoa. What's that? Hey, look up here. Look on me. And of course, the miracle begins. We realize he's gotten up. He's jumped up. But the miracle that most people don't realize is God's already now, he's sent two preachers by this man's side. You say, you can go and have a seat, Brother Ed. You say, oh, what's the miracle about that? What's the miracle about that? Well, let me ask you, have there ever been someone that has been brought to your side that you didn't actually realize, but God sent them there, and you didn't know it until afterwards? You didn't know it until this man, he sees these two guys, they say, look on me. He looks up at them thinking they're going to give me a lot of money. He has no idea what's in store for him. In just about 30 seconds, he's going to find out all about it. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He jumps up. You are a slow jumper-upper. He jumps up, he leaps, he walks, he praises God. 30 seconds ago, the man never even dreamed of the fact that he was one day going to walk. Get back up here, man. You're as bad as my little dog Woody. Take him off the chain, he's gone.
How are we still supposed to be walking?
But now he starts thinking. He begins a point in his life where he looks back to those two men. And he keeps thinking to himself, if it weren't for those two men that had come by, I don't know where I'd be. What would my life be like if it had not been for those two individuals? You see, this is kind of a dual-edged sword. You're going to have to think about and realize when God's sending someone your way to help you in life. But I also want you to think about, what if God's asking me to be one of those two preachers? What if God's asking me to be one of those two men? That I need to be on the watch for someone who is lame, someone who is begging for something, and they don't even know what they really need. Am I one of those preachers? Am I one of those men? You see, that's a miracle that goes unseen. The miracle is the fact that these two apostles, what? They could have been hidden behind the crowd. Why did they take that particular path? Now, it might be the path that they took every day. We don't know if Peter and John had ever seen Mr. Certain before that. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. But that day, they certainly did. That day, they certainly saw him. Why didn't they heal him yesterday? Well, it might have been because they didn't see him yesterday. It might have been that there were other people in the way. It might have been that he had just had a little bit of jingle down into his cup, and he was sitting there and looking through it and counting it and trying to find out how much he was going to take home to Mrs. Certain that night. But this particular day, God made sure that those two men saw Mr. Certain. You see, it's an unbelievable miracle when you begin thinking about it, about how God, you can have a seat, how God will bring someone by your side, or God will use you to be the one to be brought beside someone else. I want to go on though. Let's look here in verse number 8. In verse number 8 it says, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. We illustrate it again just real quickly. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Come, I just, right here, back and forth, right there, right? That's where I want you. I'm worried you're gonna hit the door and keep walking into the road. There, hey, walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Alright, you can have a seat. Now what's the next miracle? Here it is, right? You can write it down. God stabilizes faltering saints. In other words, you could write this down. God taught him how to walk immediately. He'd never walked before. He'd never taken a step before. I read an illustration, and I'm sure this has been repeated time and time and time again. I read an illustration about a man who was wounded in the Iraqi war. He was hit with an RPG, rocket-propelled grenade. It hit him in the chest and lodged into his hip, but it did not explode. They had to have surgery to remove this RPG. It was a successful surgery. He lived to tell about it, but it took him months to learn how to walk again. A man who had already walked for many years of his life, and through one injury, it now took months for him to learn how to walk again. Brother, Mrs. Stone, has your granddaughter taken any steps on her own while you're here? She's learning to walk! Woohoo! Boy, could you imagine that now? Us as human beings, we're different than most every other creature created by God. I grew up on a farm. Little calves, when our cows would have calves, those calves would be born, and within seconds, they're up on their feet and they're running around. Every other creature, except for snakes and fish, get up on their feet, right? And walk around the very first day that they're born. But we aren't quite like that. God takes us through a process of learning. And I think God wants us to remember that process and what we do. Because as we see this miracle, God taught him to walk immediately. That's something that most people probably have never really thought about. Man, how must that be? You've got to learn balance. Balance isn't something that's just automatically given to you. Little Annalisa, she's learning how to walk now. Man, it's been a while. She's walking with a finger, and every now and then she'll take a step. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen it, but she'll take a couple of steps. The twins, man, when they started walking, woo, they're up and they're on there. They're out of there. Man, they are. You remember that when you had your children, and now they're walking. It's like, oh, how cute. Oh, wasn't that cute now? Oh, I wish they'd go back to crawling. But it was an immediate process. What a miracle that is.
Amen. Amen.
For him not just to walk, but to leap. Hey, okay, here's a good leap. Woohoo! Okay. That's a good leap. Yeah, leap.
Yay!
All right, yay, woohoo. Can you, not just the balance to walk, but the balance to walk and leap and chew gum. Wait, praise God. That's what it was, yeah. All three at one time. You see, God stabilizes faltering saints. He taught him how to walk immediately. Now, you can have a seat. The lame man, he had never walked before, but he walked immediately. God taught him, and it was only by a miracle. But you see, when you got saved, God teaches you how to walk. And it is truly only by a miracle that God can teach you how to walk the Christian life. He teaches you through something called the Holy Spirit. We spoke in our Sunday school class this morning as adults. We spoke about the Holy Spirit and what He does for the child for the individual who isn't saved yet. But then, of course, what He goes on and does for the one who is saved. And this is something that in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit, it's as much of a miracle for you after you're saved to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. It's as much of a miracle for you to grow in your Christian life as it was for him to begin walking, having never walked a single day in his life. You see, before you were saved, you had no idea what it meant to be a child of God. You may have thought you did. You may have thought that you were a good child of God. You may have listened to all of the world that says we're all the children of God. But when you got saved, you realized, I wasn't a child of God before. I was on my way to hell. But now I'm saved. Now I can begin walking. And with the Holy Spirit that indwells you, all of that Bible comes to light when before it didn't make any sense at all. And now things put together, they make sense because the Holy Spirit now is helping to teach you. You see, God will stabilize faltering saints. It's a miracle that God can take a sinner like you or me and teach us to walk. It's a miracle. You think back on your life, and I don't know at what point you got saved, and I don't know what your life was before you got saved. Some of you, I know your testimony. But most of you, I probably couldn't tell you everything that happened. I couldn't tell you all the sin that you were involved in, all the wickedness that you allowed yourself to get wrapped up in. And then you got saved, and you look back on life, and you think to yourself, how is it that God could possibly take what I was and make anything out of me? It's a miracle by God. God stabilizes faltering saints. It's a miracle that He can teach us to walk. Again, what if the guy had never even tried to walk after his healing? Never even tried again. Never even tried to take another step. I wonder if that's like you. You were saved, but have you ever tried to take a step in your Christian life? Have you learned how to walk? The miracle that God stabilizes faltering saints. But I also want you to see a couple more. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. Verse 8 says, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Right? You can write down number 4. God shows filtering support. Now, One thing that I didn't mention before, when he started walking immediately, he had never walked a day in his life. And he gets up and starts walking and leaping. He learned balance immediately. In the Christian life, you learn balance immediately. Well, you learn balance as you grow, I guess I better say that. But what about the pain? God shows filtering support. God either made the pain go away, or God gave him the grace to work through the pain. In our Christian lives, I don't know what it is. God may take the pain away in something that happens in your life. But it may just be that God gives you the grace to go through the pain. You can't tell me that someone who has never walked a day in their life could get up and start walking around without any pain in their body except that God made it happen.
Amen.
I mean, first of all, the muscles themselves, there is no atrophy because they had never developed in the first place. For a man who has never walked a day in his life, the muscles never began. They never strengthened at all. So there was no atrophy of the muscles. They just immediately gained strength. That's a miracle. Could you imagine a miracle? Could you imagine a man who has never walked, how skinny his legs must be, and now all of a sudden to have legs strong enough to hold him and have the balance? I could only imagine the kind of pain that would shoot through his joints. But it doesn't tell us anything about the pain. It doesn't tell us that he got up gradually and slowly worked out the kinks like you did this morning. Right? You get up and you're like, oh, good night. Oh, my. Feet just, oh. Like our little dog, he gets up and he stretches. You know, it's like, yeah, that's what I do every morning. Okay, what's going to hurt today, right? What's broken now? Could you imagine that? Gets up on his feet and never says, ow, ow, oh, right there, ow. Never says that. You see, God either took the pain away or he gave him the grace to go through it. That's what I want you to see. I don't know what pain it is that might be in your life, but I can promise you this as a child of God. God will do one of two things. He'll either take it away. He may not, but he may. Or he'll give you the grace to go through it, because that's one promise that we know. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You don't have the grace enough to go through it. You don't think you can tolerate it. You don't think you can take another hit in life. But God says, I know exactly how much you can take, and I will take the pain away, or I'll give you the grace to get through that pain. Oh, let's learn how God will work. The very last thing that I want us to see is found in, go over to chapter number 4. Look in verse number 5. Let's see here. You know what, I'm going to do, let's read this. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people in Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole.
Amen.
If you're taking notes, write down number 5. God supports faithful service. Here's where it gets fun. Mr. Certain. Never walked a day in his life. Now he walks. He goes home to Mrs. Certain. Mrs. Certain, I'm home!
I'm home!
And she looks at him, and she's over here, and she goes, ah! Who are you? Right? I should ask one of you ladies to come up here, but he says, I'm your husband. I'm like, no, my husband doesn't walk. And he says, he does now. And there, woo, this is great. And
Mrs. Certain is excited, and Mr. Certain is excited, and oh, they have such a wonderful time, and they hug. We're not doing that, all right? And they kiss, get away, and they shake hands. And oh, such a joyous evening. And he says, I am famished. What's for supper tonight? And she says, I've made your favorite. He goes, I knew it. And they sit down to his favorite, Taco Bell, and Mountain Dew. And oh, he's so excited. He goes, I am beat. I am exhausted. Honey, I'm going to bed. And he goes to bed, sleeps, plonk. Sleeps right there, clunk. I don't care, find a place to sleep. Jumps up in the morning, says, man, I can't wait for this day. This is so good. He goes and jumps in the shower, and he goes and he shaves, and he gets his clothes on. He grabs his cup, and he walks himself back out to the gate called Beautiful. He lays down, and he says, alms for the poor. Now you were there yesterday, and you're walking by today, and you see this knucklehead, and you're saying, hold on. Weren't you the guy that was healed yesterday? And he jumps up and he says, yeah, were you there?
Yeah, were you there?
And I'm like, well, yeah, I was there. I saw you get up and start walking. You're doing a good job of it today. Mm-hmm. And he says, yeah, alms for the poor.
Give me money.
And I look at him and I say, buddy, you've got legs now. Go get a job. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Take your Bibles. Go with me. You can have a seat right now. Go with me to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. Look at the first verse. He entered again into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. He had four friends that carried him around. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was laid. And when they had broken it up, they let the bed down wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course we know he gets up and he walks. So I need some help here. I need to come up with a good Jewish name. Joseph. That's a good Jewish name. Joseph, I want you to go to the back. Now I need four friends. So Conrad, Sebastian, Nathan, Brother Dave, you are the four friends. I want you to carry him up here, all right? Quick. Listen, I'm almost out of time. You guys better hurry. We're going to be here long past ladles closes. And so we've got the friends that are bringing this man. You better grab a leg, each of you boys. Don't look at me like a calf staring at a new gate. They're carrying him. They pick him up. They bring him up here. And they're laying him down in front. Come on. I don't care if his head bops on the floor or not. He's already got a Band-Aid. And they carry him up here. And could you imagine this? Could you imagine? Here the Lord is, and he's interrupted by this group. And he looks at him, and I don't know if he has compassion on him or he just wants to get rid of him. He says, take your bed and get out of here. Rise up and walk. And so now this man who needed help getting there, he walks on his own. Don't you guys go anywhere. You sit right there, all right? He walks on his own. Have a seat right there. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go over to Luke chapter number 13. Luke 13. Here in Luke 13, for those of you who are visiting, it's not always like this, all right? Luke 13, look here in verse number 10 real quickly. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had an infirmity of 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. So we have this sweet lady named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is up here. And Elizabeth, she can't stand up, and she is bent over, hunched over, all of their days for 18 years. And she's not sitting down. She's hunched over. And she's trying to get something for her husband, but she can't reach the cupboards, the top of the cupboards. So she has to call for her friend that lives right next door, a real tall friend named Ruth. You remember her? And so she calls for Ruth. Ruth! Ruth needs to come help her. And she says, would you get the creamed corn off the top shelf there? And Ruth reaches up and gets it for her and helps her and gives it to her and says, is there anything else you need, Elizabeth? And now this is the scene before Elizabeth met Jesus. And now Elizabeth can stand up straight and she can reach the top cupboards. Here's where I'm going. It doesn't matter whether it's Mr. Certain who tries to go down and lay down in front of the gate and ask for money. He's been healed. It's his responsibility. I don't care whether it was a man that was carried by four. Could you imagine Joey calling these guys up tomorrow morning saying, hey, listen, I need to go down to Walmart. Would you guys come over and take me down there? They're going to say to him, now listen, Joe, we love you. We've carried you a lot of places. But buddy, you got legs now too. Go on your own. Amen. Can you imagine Ruth calling up Elizabeth calling up Ruth and saying, listen, Ruth, I need you to come over here. I've got some curtains that I need hung up high. Would you do that for me? And Ruth would say, hey, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus heal you yesterday? Oh, yes, he did. But I want you to come and do it for me now. And Ruth would say, no, ma'am, you do it yourself. Now, all of you, you can have a seat. All of you can have a seat. Listen, what I'm trying to get at, it was the responsibility now. It was the responsibility of the one that was healed. It was the responsibility of all of the other miracles that we saw, the pain that God either made go away or gave grace to get through. The men that came by and helped in a time of need. But it all boils down in this message to what is your responsibility now that you're saved? You're not gonna be able to blame the preacher because you didn't know what to do. You're not gonna be able to blame mom and dad, you boys and girls that are in here. You're not gonna be able to blame mom and dad because you didn't know what to do. You're not gonna be able to blame a Sunday school teacher long ago that they didn't teach you what the Bible said. You're not gonna be able to look at the Lord and say, well, I never knew what to do. The Bible says, thou art inexcusable, O man. Oh, it's our responsibility now. I don't care what the scene is. I don't care who it was that was healed. We had a good time. We laughed about it. I tried to illustrate the truth of the fact that once they were healed, those friends, those individuals, those people that did what they could when they could are relieved of their responsibility because now it's your responsibility. It's yours. It's your job. Shoulder your Christian life yourself.
Amen.
Shoulder your own Christian walk. Get on your own two feet and allow God to stabilize you. I'm grateful and I will be here for anyone that needs a shoulder to lean on and a little bit of a help as to take your Christian life. I'm not telling you that I'm not going to do that. But I am going to say after a while, listen, I think you're fine. I think you can learn to walk on your own now. I believe that you can go ahead and you can take the next few steps by yourself. Stretch yourself just a little bit. Anyone that has ever gone through any kind of a surgery knows on the recovery side, I need to hurt a little bit before I'm going to get better. And so I want us to understand, when God cuts our heart with that scalpel called the Bible and lays us open, the healing process isn't always a fun process, but it is a needed process. It is necessary. And yes, there are going to be scars in your Christian life, but that just means that God has taken you through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I've said before, when you read that in Psalm 23 and you see that word yea, think to yourself, the psalmist is a screaming and hallelujah. Yes! Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of evil, oh, I know I'm going through it. I'm going through it. That means I'm coming out on the other side.
Yes.
I'm not going into it to stay. Oh, that we would then realize I can no longer come back here and ask for money. I can no longer call up my friends and ask them to carry me about in my Christian life. I can no longer ask for someone to reach to the things where I should be reaching for. Oh, I forget those things which are behind and I reach forward. I reach forth unto those things which are before me for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, let's realize all of these miracles that are unseen, they're not unseen to us any longer. We know what's called upon us. We know what's asked of us. We know what our responsibility is. Oh, I pray that we'd do it. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to be with us. Lord, thank you. We've had some fun here this morning illustrating the simple truth of what it means, dear God, once we've been healed. And Lord, we're talking spiritually. You have healed us spiritually. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would see the truth of it today, that we would realize it is now squarely upon my shoulders. Lord, I can no longer look to someone. Lord, I can look for a leader, and I can look for leadership. And Lord, I can look for help, but I can't any longer look to someone and have them do it all for me. Lord, I must take the reins and I must do something for you myself. I pray that would be every heart this morning. Your heads are bowed. Please, no one looking around. All of your eyes, you're closed. Let me ask you that question about salvation again. And I know the time, but let me ask you. Are you here this morning and you say, I have no idea where I would spend eternity if I died right now? Are you here this morning saying, I have no idea if I'd go to heaven or if I would go to hell? I am telling you this morning, Jesus Christ did not die on a cross, suffer for you, so that you could play a guessing game as to where you would spend eternity. He died so that you could say, I will trust Christ and Christ only for the remission of my sin. I will be born again. I will ask Jesus Christ into my heart so that I can say I know that I'm going to heaven. Is that you this morning? Is that you anywhere? Would you slip your hand up? Would you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Now listen to the question. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Let me ask it like this. How many of you say, Pastor, I know. I know without a question. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. I remember the day I got saved. Well, I thank the Lord for that. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning, and I'll not ask you to raise your hand of how many of you need to say that I need to take responsibility upon myself. But I will ask you, would you be honest with God? Would you be honest with God and say, Lord, there are areas in my life that I have allowed it to slip, and I need to take responsibility. Help me to do that. Lord, please, I pray you'd be with us this morning. Help us as we make decisions for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you will, to your feet. The piano will begin playing. Oh, would you come perhaps this morning? Lord, there are areas in my life that I must take responsibility. There are areas of my life that I must see that you're going to stabilize me. You're going to take the pain away, or Lord, you're going to help me go through it. Oh, would you come this morning?